Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. And really, if you go back to Psalm 32, you'll actually find a very similar statement at the very end of it. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Very similar, isn't it? So some people actually believe that these two psalms were connected, and they may very well be, but we can see this similar statement at the end of Psalm 32, and that was where David, of course, was dealing, he got the blessing of confessing, right? Remember how he acknowledged his sin and he experienced the blessings of God. And so the challenge and the call is here, rejoice in the Lord. And in the New Testament, are we called to rejoice in the Lord?
Yes.
Yeah. Where is it in Thessalonians? It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Anybody know the next part?
Again, I say
rejoice. I mean, there's emphasis here. There is a joy in the Lord. And then we're going to see what he does here is really he expands the psalm to say, here's why. Maybe you're saying, well, why should I rejoice in the Lord? Well, here's why. And we begin to see why we should rejoice in the Lord, why we should give him praise. And notice what it says here, the praise from the upright is beautiful. It's beautiful. Praise is a beautiful thing. It's something that God is well pleased with to see praise, to see you praising the Lord. And when we come to the next phrase here, praise the Lord with the harp, make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings, sing him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. There seems, it's like, use everything you've got to praise the Lord. And why not? Use musical instruments. Use whatever you've got to give God praise because he is worthy of praise. I said probably many times, music's highest expression is praising God. Its highest use is to give glory to God with it. And so praise the Lord. Praise him with instruments. Praise him with your voice. Give him glory. Now, you notice that he starts here. He says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. What's the message there?
From his people.
God's people. God's people who are living in his righteousness and walking uprightly. You know, the Lord's not interested in empty praise. I believe as Spurgeon said something about, it's like having a ring, a beautiful ring on a swine's snout. Is to have someone praising with no heart. That's the way he put it. He was able to coin phrases, right? But we see here that the call here is to those who are righteous. Now, who are the righteous ones? Are you the righteous ones? Your righteousness is what given to you from Jesus Christ. It's a righteousness that's imputed to you. So praise the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And being upright is that continually walking with God. It's a beautiful thing. And so praise him with everything you have, with all your might. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Mentions two different instruments here. The harp was probably, I think it was a 5 or 6-stringed instrument that the Jews used at the time. And the 10-string instrument was called the lyre, L-Y-R-E, the lyre. And so praise the Lord. Give him glory. Use whatever you've got. And then it says, sing to him a new song. Well, what does that mean?
Sing the choruses.
Sing something new. Not only, I don't believe it just means sing new songs every time, right? So don't start throw out all the old hymns and say, no, we have to sing new songs, right? Archie will agree with that one.
New heart.
Sing to him a new song. It is that each time you sing, let it be fresh. Let it be real. Let it be new. Now, I do believe that it also means new songs. I believe that. Because sometimes what can happen is you can get a song that's an old favorite and you can sing it and sing it and sing it. And after a while, you're not even thinking of the words. You're not thinking about the Lord. not necessarily worshiping him. There's a newness that comes from the heart, and that's what the challenge is here. So take, I like the passage in the New Testament where Jesus says, a wise man takes things old and things new out of his treasure, out of his storehouse. Yeah, take it all, but do it from the heart. And that's really what's being expressed here. Play skillfully. That means put some effort into it, right? Don't just be sloppy in the things of God. Play skillfully. And then it says, with a shout of joy. So what does that say?
Be happy all the time.
Yeah, it's not deadpan. It's not ho-hum. It's alive. Now, it's likely David that wrote this psalm, and, you know, David, he got himself in trouble one time. Do you remember when they were moving the ark, what was David doing?
Dancing.
He was dancing. And he was dancing?
Naked.
Now, it's likely he had his loincloth on. Okay? Just to understand that. He would have been covered there. But he was, in a sense, he was saying, I'm not a king here. I'm not wearing royal robes. There's only one king, and it's the Lord. And I am dancing with all my might in the presence of God. Now, pity anybody that tried to do that in some of our churches today. And what happened at that time, do you remember?
His
wife despised him for it. She despised him because he made a fool of himself as far as she was concerned. And some people might say that about somebody who dances before the Lord. Don't judge another person too quickly. It would be like David's wife. Could be on the offside of things. Sometimes people do things just for show. That's true. Mm-hmm. But then sometimes people do things from the heart because they love Jesus. And we need to be careful. Because there's this sense of wholehearted, complete, and utter devotion to God. So the expressions here are wholehearted, complete, and full worship, and it's pleasing to God, and God is looking for this. Psalm 22, it says, the Lord lives or dwells in the praises of his people. He loves for us to be praising him. And in his presence is fullness of joy. So it's not a half-hearted, not a wishy-washy life. It is a life of praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And now he says, okay, here's why. Here's why we should be praising him. So now we have a whole list of reasons why we should be giving God the glory. So let's look at some of those reasons. Remember, the exhortation is to give the Lord the praise and the glory with all your might. Wouldn't you say that's what was being said here? Mm-hmm. Fully, richly, freshly, in heartfelt devotion to God. Because the word of the Lord is right and all his works are done in truth. Why? Because we have the word of God. Because God has spoken and it's right. And because we have the living word. We have the living word, Jesus Christ himself, and he is right. And all his work is done in praise the Lord. We have a Savior. We have a Redeemer. We have the truth that sets us free. I'm preaching in Dingwall, and we're in John chapter 8. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We did that last Sunday. Wonderful time in the Word of God. It's up online already. It's wonderful to look into the Word of God. It's powerful. I preach from that passage lots of times, but oh, how fresh it was to my soul on Sunday night to declare again the words of the Lord. It's beautiful. We look on Sunday morning, we were in the Word of God and at the suffering of Jesus in the garden. Amazing to be able to open that window and look at the suffering Savior. Incredible. The Word of the Lord is right. And all his work is done in truth. We can focus on it. We can spend time at it. We can look into it. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about us diligently pursuing the things of God. Looking into his word, looking into the life of God. It's not a half-hearted Christianity here. It's a full, rich life. So praise the Lord because we have the Word of God. Praise God because everything that God does is done in truth. Praise God for who He is, because what does He do? He loves righteousness and justice. God loves it. You look at some of the injustices, you look at all the unrighteousness that's around us, but God loves righteousness and justice. Praise God. You can know this wonderful Savior, that this is what He's like. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Is that true? Mm-hmm. Is it full of the goodness of the Lord?
Yeah.
Man's little sin, Satan's deceptions, with all of that, with all the ugliness that man has produced, the earth is still full of the goodness of the Lord.
Man should have a lesson
though.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
There now, but
a sunset.
Yeah.
Shouts the glory of God, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's still God is shining out His glory. He's still testifying of His goodness.
Somebody had one on Facebook, wasn't it? Fort Hood? Sunset? Oh, it's just beautiful.
Oh, sure.
Did you see that? Was it a Fort Hood?
Yeah.
Beautiful.
God is constantly painting the sky, right? It's full of the goodness of the Lord. Why should I give Him praise? Why shouldn't I be giving Him praise? Mm-hmm. Why shouldn't I be giving Him praise all the day long? Praise the Lord, because His word of the Lord is right and His works are done in truth. Because of His character, that He loves righteousness and justice. And because the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Boy, that's a lot of reasons already, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
We're not even partway through this psalm. And yet, the challenge is, give God the glory. Give God the praise. Because by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. God spoke everything into existence. Look at it all, but look at who's behind it. I probably told you this story. I remember picking up a hitchhiker who was talking about how he wanted to get close to God. He didn't know who God was, but he wanted to get close to Him. And he figured the closest he could get to God was by getting out into nature. So he had lived in the city, but he was constantly going from one place to the other, and said, if I could just sit under a tree, I can feel like there's a God because of that tree. And I said, you're right, it's so true, but all of the creation points to a person. And the truth of the matter is that all of creation, and we see some more words about creation here, they testify that there's a God, don't they? But does creation testify of how about our sin and how it can be dealt with?
Yes, a fallen world.
But does it testify how sin can be dealt with? Does creation do that? Does creation testify of Christ crucified?
No.
No, it doesn't. Creation can only take us so far. But if I deny the witness of creation, I will miss the witness of salvation from the Savior. But creation testifies that there is a God and that He is good. Creation says, has much to say, but we are not left with just creation, or else we'd all go looking for a tree to sit under to feel close to God. And that would be our hope. But what hope is that for somebody living in a ghetto in New York City? You could find a tree in a park, I suppose, but all he sees for the most part is concrete.
Mm-hmm.
But creation gives this wonderful testimony, but God goes farther than creation. For in the Old Testament, God spoke by the prophets, but now in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. So the fullness of the revelation of God starts with creation, but it goes much deeper and richer and farther than even that.
We were coming from Forks the other night, and there was a rainbow. Sometime we're sitting in there. Just beautiful. Great big double.
Oh, rainbow. Okay. Yeah.
Rainbow.
Yeah. And God speaks in that way.
Yeah.
The promise of God.
Promise,
but without the word, you wouldn't know the promise, would you?
No.
So the word of God, you see, he says by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And we noticed earlier that he already praised the Lord, for the word of the Lord is right and all his works are done in truth. The foundation of the word of God is so essential. So the man who sits under the tree, he gets a blessing, but he still doesn't know Jesus. So I praise the Lord. That's right. I praise the Lord that I could pick him up and show him the way more perfectly. And he had never heard that before. So I began to explain to him, you can know the God who made the tree. That's as close as you can get to God, is the creation that he has made. That's nice. But imagine the blessing you'll get by knowing the God who made the tree. That's far deeper and far richer. So praise the Lord that we have all of these things to give thanks to God for. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Now, he could be referring to the parting of the Red Sea and how the waters were heaped up on both sides as they passed through. He could be speaking of the fact in Genesis chapter 1 that all the waters were together in one place. He lays up the deep in storehouses. There are storehouses of water deep down underground that are incredible. More water down below than there is above. And now they're saying that the core of the earth, that there's a huge amount of storehouse of water that's there. God already knows these things. Mm-hmm. Man is only discovering what God has already done. Have you ever noticed, and I think I've said this before, that they get Nobel Prizes for? You know what most of them get Nobel Prizes for? You don't know?
Inventions.
Not inventions. Most of them get Nobel Prizes for discovering things that are already there. That's what they get the Nobel Prize for discovering something that's already there. Oh, we'll give you a pat on the back. You discovered something that's already there. In the meantime, they don't give the glory to God for the thing that's there. All they did was find it out. And they only found out a small amount compared to what there is to know. God deserves the glory. So let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. If anybody should be standing in awe of God, it should be his people. You should be standing in awe of God every single day. You should be glorifying the Lord. Man, you should be constantly praising the Lord. We really should. Isn't that what this is talking about? Constantly giving him glory. Oh, my goodness, we need to praise the Lord.
I look out my bedroom window. I thank God for the mountains.
There's Poor something.
Tree. After 14 years of living in Sydney and just looking out at another house.
Yeah.
Yeah.
For sure.
Yeah.
So he goes, not only is he talking now about the law, the saints here, the righteous ones, the upright ones. He says, all the earth, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. You know, there are times when you do stand in awe before the mountains or before a starry night, and you look up and far as you can see and all these wonderful things. But, oh, we ought to be standing in awe of the Creator who made it all. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Stayed. Not only was it done, but it stayed. This is the kind of God we ought to give thanks to, the Creator of all things. So the first section here, after he speaks about his word and his work and his character, then he speaks about his creation, all these things to give thanks to God for. And now he speaks of his authority. His authority over people, over kings, over nations. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. So what he gives a picture of here is his supreme authority over people, over nations, over everything. Isaiah writes, the nations are like a drop in the bucket to God. All the plans that nations make, all the plans that people make, they can be of no effect. If God decrees it, it happens. If God doesn't decree it, it doesn't happen. He is still in charge, and we oughtn't to forget it. The counsel of the Lord stands for how long?
Forever.
Counsel of men fails. The counsel of nations falls apart. But the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. God's on the throne. God's in control. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that You're in control. Isn't it wonderful to see that? And you know, I think freshly, the last couple of days, the Lord has spoken to me. And I don't know how He did it, but I suddenly began to praise the Lord. I was dreading getting the hay made. It was like a big mountain. And somewhere the night before last, I think it was Sunday, on Sunday, I spent time worshiping the Lord and looking at Him and dwelling on Him. And I woke up Monday morning praising God, thanking Him for so much that they had. And I had such peace about making hay that it didn't matter if it bucketed rain or it didn't rain. Nothing could steal my joy. I'm sure that as I was mowing or raking or even baling today, if it started to pour rain, I'd have stopped and praised the Lord. Doesn't matter. Nothing matters. We are so focused on so trivial things. In the scheme of things, will it matter? Not a bit. Bless the Lord. Oh, give Him glory. Give Him praise. Worship Him. It's easy to get bent out of shape over things, isn't it? It's so easy. I was getting ready to tether the hay, and Colin shows up. And he dropped in today, and he dropped in yesterday. Wonderful. Let's pray. Let's stop and pray. It's not an inconvenience. It's a blessing to stop and praise the Lord. So after we prayed, I looked down, and I realized that something on the tether had broken. So I got a breakdown, but I was full of joy. I didn't know, how am I going to fix this? And yet, within 10 minutes, all the parts that I needed were found and put in place, and I jury-rigged something, and it worked all day. Praise the Lord. But it's wonderful. If it didn't work all day, God's still good, isn't He? Mm-hmm. It's a place of peace and joy when our focus is on the Lord. Because the counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the plans of His heart to all generations. God has a plan. He has a plan to all generations. He has a plan for each one of us in our life. And if the truth of the matter is, and I think I've said this many times, God is more interested in our holiness than our happiness. Our happiness is often dependent on how everything's going, if things are going the way we want them to go. But our holiness, God is more interested in that. He's more interested in our conduct than He is in it whether we feel wonderful all the time. We are so wanting to pursue that everything's going to feel good. We're going to feel good all the time. You may not feel good all the time, but God is still good. And He's still in control. And He's still in charge. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. And of course, this is a reference to Israel, because that was a nation whose God is the Lord. But today, God calls people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And even in the Old Testament, people could still trust in the God of Jacob and be saved. Even Moses' father-in-law, who was not an Israelite, and yet he enjoyed the fullness of the blessings of God, and so could anyone. But blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. Praise God. Thank You, Lord, that You pour out blessings. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. Nothing gets by God. He sees everything. He looks over the whole thing. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. This authority that God has is so awesome, so incredible. So what does it do? Well, a person just recently posted something. It was a Christian, but raging against some other people because of what they had done, their behavior. And raging to the point where language was pretty foul. So I just went back and said, listen, what would Jesus do here? You know, What would he do? The circumstances that happen in our lives, and sometimes they're not very pretty, sometimes they're not very nice, and sometimes they're frustrating. But what can I do about it? God sees it all, doesn't he? He sees it all. And he has a plan in it all. I got to enter into God's plan in the matter, right? And if I step out of God's plan, I might as well be cursing. I might as well. Because that's all I might as well be out in left field. Not condoning that. But what I'm saying is, listen, get all in with God. Because it's in or out, right? Praise the Lord. Give him the glory. And just keep on praising him. Give him the glory. No matter if things go bad or things go good. We're peculiar people. We rejoice when things go wrong. Right? We shed tears when we're happy. We sing a brand new song. God has given us this privilege that we are not tied just to the circumstances of life around us and the people and how they behave themselves. Well, if everybody would behave themselves, I'd be happy. If my neighbor would treat me right, then I'd be happy. But I'm miserable. Your neighbor never made you miserable. You make yourself miserable. We come to Jesus. We trust in him. We can praise the Lord not only that he is so in charge of all things, and he's in charge of individuals. He's in charge of circumstances. Things don't happen by chance. He's so in charge that no king is saved by the multitude of an army, and a mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall deliver any by its great strength. So, should a king have an army?
No.
Should a mighty man use his strength?
Sure.
Should you have a horse if you need one?
Cars are better.
What's that?
Cars are better.
Cars are better, or a car? So what's this verse, what are these verses saying?
Who's right to God?
Saying more than that. Saying more than that. What's that?
You still have to put their trust in the Lord.
You still have to put your trust in the Lord. Mm-hmm. I can have a horse, but it doesn't mean I'm going to have safety. Mm-hmm. I can have an army, but it doesn't mean I'm going to win. I can have great strength, but it doesn't mean I'm not going to be defeated. I can have cancer and go for chemo. It doesn't mean I'm going to get better. So we take and we use the things that we have, but we don't put our trust in these things. We look beyond them to the Lord. Because ultimately, it is the Lord who delivers, or it is the Lord who doesn't deliver. It's the Lord. He's in control. His will be done. I think sometimes even for the doctors, we want, you know, I thank the doctor for the treatments that he gives, but I give the glory to God. I do. I give the glory to God because he's behind all these things. And I give the glory to God because he deserves all the glory. Because no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength, and a horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall deliver by anybody's great strength. Israel got themselves in trouble different times. At one point, Israel was looking at their enemies coming from the north, and they said, well, what are we going to do here? We need an ally. We need somebody to help us. So let's go down to Egypt, and let's get in league with the Egyptians, and we'll make a covenant with them so that the Egyptians got a big army, and they'll help protect us. And God warned them, and he said, don't you lean on Egypt. Don't lean on Egypt. It'll fall over. You'll fall over if you lean on Egypt. But guess what they did? They leaned on Egypt. So the Lord is worthy to be praised because he's in control. He's in charge. You'll read stories in where Gideon had what? How many men?
Quite a few.
How many did he end up with?
300.
300 men against hundreds of thousands. Did he win? Yes. So Sennacherib came against Jerusalem, and he had conquered every other country. And they stood on the wall and they began to holler at the representative of the king and say, "You haven't got a hope. We've defeated every other country, and now there's not going to be any man left to pee against the wall when we're done." That's what he said. And the king's representative says, "Don't speak in the language of the people. Why shouldn't I speak in the language of the people? They need to hear this," is basically what was being said. So he brings it to Isaiah. He brings it to Isaiah. And he brings it to the king, and they spread it before the Lord. The king was Hezekiah, right? He spreads it before the Lord, and Hezekiah sends for Isaiah. He says, "Listen, we are like a woman who is ready to give birth, but we have no strength to do it. In other words, we're sunk unless you do something, Lord." So Isaiah sends back a note and says, "Don't worry about it. By this time tomorrow, they'll be going back to their own country." That's exactly what happened. God is the salvation. Now, those examples are true. At times, a multitude army beats a small army. At times, it does.
They killed one another, didn't they? They got confused and killed one another.
That was a different time. That was when they had the siege, and the other ones had gone out of the camp. The lepers had come out of the camp and found everything there.
Oh, yeah.
That's a different story. Yeah. I think the Bible says the Lord put a hook in his nose and led him back to his own country.
Oh, yeah. Didn't someone else attack his country?
I think it was, yeah. It was something happened back there, yeah.
Yeah.
So are you trusting in the Lord? Are you overwhelmed by circumstances? Do they drive you? Oh, it's more than just saying, "I'm trusting in the Lord." There's a rejoicing here. Give thanks to the Lord. Give praise to God. Give him glory. We have much to give glory to the Lord for. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy." Now we can give thanks to God because he's in control of all the circumstances that are going on in the entire world. No other is in such control. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, of those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." So now he says, "The Lord, I give thanks to the Lord, not only for all of these things that we've looked at so far, but now I say I give thanks to God because he's my provider and he's my protection." He's my provider and he's my protection. "For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you." I am rebuked by reading this psalm. Am I praising the Lord all day long? Am I praising the Lord all week long? Have I been praising the Lord all year long? No, I haven't been. But I'm challenged. Is there ever a time when there's nothing to give glory to God for? Is there? Isn't the list long? Isn't this quite a list? As you go through it and you consider the wonder of God, the joy of praising him, the beauty of his character, the strength of his word, the awesomeness of his creation, the fullness of his authority over all things at all times, the fullness of his authority over the nations, over the world, over individuals, over us, the provision of God and the protection of God, our hearts shall rejoice in him. So, let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. It causes us to look for more from God because he is more. So he concludes with that little prayer, because God is great. So rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song and play skillfully with a shout of joy. Let's give glory to God continually, wonderfully. He is worthy to be praised, even in the darkest hour.